Amen. You may be seated. We serve an amazing God. And when our eyes are on Him, then life, although not easy, is meaningful, has purpose, and knowing we belong, we can live in thanksgiving and joy. However, it's February. It's dark. And in fact, as I understand it, the hardest month in the year to be thankful is February. Some would say it leaks into January, others to March, but I think February can be difficult to be thankful, to be filled with joy and energy and passion for the glory of God. I think there are many reasons for why it's difficult. But the solution to being able to rejoice all of the time, to live with thankful hearts, and to glorify our God remains the same, regardless of the month that we're in, and that is to have a relationship of intimacy with the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord, to have a worldview that is dominated by what the Bible teaches, and to live our lives in the full assurance of the reality of God, the relevance of His life to ours, and the rewards that He has promised if we, in grace and the strength of the Spirit, live our lives to the praise of that glorious grace. So when it's not easy, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Colossians chapter 1, revisiting Colossians. When it's not easy because perhaps you're in prison, or perhaps you're living in a relationship that is difficult, or perhaps you just feel overwhelmed with life and feel like there is no hope, the solution is always faith, and in the fullness of the Spirit, choosing to live in the confident reality that what the Bible teaches is true. One of the commands of the Bible that is sometimes difficult to obey is the command to be thankful always. Really, in every circumstance, not necessarily for the circumstance, but because you know who God is and what God has done. And so as you read the Bible, what you discover is over and over again, there is this command, this reality that should be so overwhelming to us and supersede every other reality that we are a thankful people. And so you start to trace some of the Bible's commands. We're to offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 50 says. In Psalm 107, verses 21 to 22, we're actually told that more important than sacrifices is the value that God has on thanksgiving. In our own book, Colossians chapter 3, we're commanded to be thankful all of the time, and certainly God's will for us in 1 Thessalonians so profoundly clear is to be thankful. Now, there's a danger of not being thankful, and in fact, in Romans chapter 1, where we find the world creeping in everywhere and dominating people's lives, the reason that is given in Romans chapter 1, well, really, two reasons. They refuse to glorify God. They refuse to have a high view of God or a biblical view of God and to give thanks to Him. And so if we were to understand what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, one of the realities that it must include is to be a thankful people, always. Now, as we've been studying the book of Colossians and certainly took an elongated break from it, it is important to realize that it comes to us in the context of what's going on. Paul has never visited. He's in prison. He's met with Pastor Epaphras, and they've discussed what's going on in terms of some heresies creeping into the church, and they're not living as they should, and there's struggles going on in this baby church. It was, we think, planted probably out of the church of Ephesus, had some very good pastors there, but now struggling. Creeping in is religion, creeping in is license, and they need a new, fresh understanding of the greatness of Jesus. Perhaps as no other book in the Bible, this book presents us with a picture of Jesus that is really all-defining. He is to be all and in all. We're to do everything in his name. We're to have this all-defining relationship with him. He is the one that is to so dominate our thinking and our hearts that we live as an overflow of this all-defining relationship. So as Paul is getting to what is perhaps the heart of the book, he gets there through prayer. I want to read the entire prayer with you. We have covered most of it, so you can go back and listen to those messages. But we want to focus in on verses 12 to 14, where if we understand and experience with our hearts what is going on in these verses, we'll be able to be a truly thankful people. Not just disciplined thanksgiving, which is, of course, important, but overflowing thanksgiving. I want to read from verse 3 to verse 14. And understand again what this text says in its context. So in the midst of the dark days of February, we can be those who are thankful for other believers, as Paul is, who walk worthy of the calling we've received, which is powerfully overwhelming, and who truly are those who are filled with a thanksgiving to the Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and in the love you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed to the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now our text for this morning. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We walk worthy when we are consistently those who are thankful. And being thankful is difficult sometimes in the reality of what is going on in our lives. And so really what we should be passionately after in terms of reflecting on this text and allowing it to control our thoughts and our emotions and our lives is that we would be a people who would get real. I mean by that, see life biblically. I've often in discussions with others when this subject of joy or thanksgiving comes up, they say, but in the midst of my circumstances, Pastor, get real. How is it even possible? And the answer is to truly get real. To go deeper, to understand the richness of who God is and what God has done for us, and then if we truly experience the greatness of the good news of what Jesus has truly done for us, we will find it impossible not to be thankful all of the time. And so we need to hear this message not only with our minds, and I hope that we hear this message with our minds. We need to hear this message, these verses, and what they contain with our hearts. Helen Keller once said these words, "So much has been given to me that I have no time to ponder that which I don't have." I think, biblically, that's the idea. If our hearts are so filled with the wonder of the reality of what God has done for us, then thanksgiving will be so full and so complete that nothing else will be able to creep in and chase that thanksgiving out. And again, if you're honest, you might be sitting in your seat saying, "Pastor, get real. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the pain I'm in. You don't know the reality that I'm facing. And may I say, as clearly as I can, I don't. But if you believe in Jesus, if you've experienced his love, if the gospel is real to you, then I know this. These realities that these verses cover are true to you. And the reality of them is so far superior to any other perceived reality that you're going through that thanksgiving will be a part of who you are and overflow and chase out bitterness and chaos. So, Pastor, let's get real. What is it that these verses teach us that will bring this giving thanks to the Father as an overflow of the prayer request of walking worthy of the calling we've received? And so we pick it up in verse 12, and I want us to notice four realities, four words. Get real, and here are the words, and you can follow along in your text. We are qualified. Now that's in the context of the inheritance of the saints of life. We are delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of light. So qualified, delivered. In whom we have redemption, redeemed. The forgiveness of sins, forgiven. If we understand what it means to be qualified and delivered, if we grasp the reality of what it means to be redeemed and forgiven, then nothing and no one, no circumstance or individual will be able to steal the thanksgiving that we will have in our hearts that will constantly overflow and impact others and cause people to praise and glorify God. So let's get real. What does it mean to be qualified? That's the first place we want to stop. What does this precious word mean? Well, literally, the Greek word means to make sufficient, to empower, or to authorize. My favorite scholar in the book of Colossians states it like this: God the Father has himself provided what sinners need to be considered worthy to join the people of God. We're qualified. Now, in my earlier life, I was studying to be a power engineer, and you had to get tickets, and you had to qualify for your tickets. And so you had to meet all sorts of different standards that they would give you. You'd have to take tests. You had to have experience. And once you got those tickets, once you qualified, you could have a salary. I hope there are no power engineers here. You could have a salary for sleeping. Well, you needed your expertise, but if you could become a first-class steam engineer, which was my target, my goal, if you could literally qualify for that, then the world's governance system has said that that person is needed anywhere that there's something going on that achieves that kind of importance for that person, and you're qualified to have a relatively easy life. What would qualify me there? Tests and experience and passing those tests. And so this is now saying we are qualified for something. God has qualified us. We're thanking God for this. What has he qualified us for? Now, this is amazing. It's an inheritance. Well, what does that mean? Well, the inheritance of the saints in light, and by the way, it's talking about this inheritance that we have currently. Yes, it's to come, but even now we are qualified, meaning that eternity for us is not only a reality that we face and are perhaps concerned about, but now a guarantee. I am qualified to receive all that Jesus has for me in him. That means my eternity is guaranteed. I'm qualified to get into heaven. Now you might be saying, are you sure, Pastor? I mean, if you knew the sin that is in my life, if you knew how bad I was, if you knew even some of the things I did this week, you would never say that this is a possibility for me. I have too much sin in my life. And my answer to you would be, if I could do it simply, the Savior is more powerful than any sin. Or I suppose if you wanted to put it another way, I would say that although sin is great, his mercy is more. Now, in story, I would say, there are people in the Bible that God has given to us that show us the richness of what it means to truly be qualified. There was a king. He was a king that came from a godly heritage. His name was Manasseh. He was one of the worst kings, if not the worst king, in the history of all of Israel. He shed blood and murdered his own children in the name of false gods. He murdered righteous people. He attacked anyone who would be faithful to the Bible, and he got the consequences of his horrific evil. And I say, rightly, if my child had been put to death because of him, I would have rejoiced when God punished him. But then something shocking in the text happens. He humbles his heart and he repents. And do you know what God does? I can tell you what I would do. I would say, good for you, stay where you are. Good for you, but you still deserve to burn in hell forever. Amen? You can go amen, because it's true. And yet God forgives and qualifies even someone as evil as Manasseh. Now you might say, okay, what about the New Testament? And I would say, yes, in the New Testament, we have a guy named Saul. He is killing Christians. He is separating them from their families. He is an evil, evil man. And he meets Jesus on the way to separate families and to murder Christians. And he repents and is given a new sight. And you might say, how could God save someone as evil as Saul? And it's interesting, when Saul's name is changed to Paul and we revisit it near the end of his life, he so sees God clearly that he calls himself the chief of sinners. See, what qualifies us and why this is so profound and overwhelming and gives us this great thanksgiving is that we are found with a ticket that Jesus has paid for. When I was studying to be a power engineer, I had to pass my exams. And if I failed exams, I would get to retake them. But there was a long list of things I had to do to qualify to retake. And for some, it was very, very difficult. See, to qualify for this inheritance, we have to be absolutely perfect. No sin. Never having sinned and never will sin. And that can only be found in Christ. Now, it's going to explain how that happens with the other words we look at, but if you start to understand that eternity is yours, whatever belongs to Christ belongs to you because of what Jesus has done to qualify you, then all of a sudden, in the midst of anything that you're going through, you can be thankful. In fact, Paul had to discipline this into his own life, and he would say that he wanted to fix his eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. He had this longing to keep his eyes on the inheritance of intimacy with the Almighty and all that glory would bring. Are you qualified? Not in yourself, but in Christ. Because if you are, and you remember that and experience that reality in your heart, and you get real with what this means, then you will be giving thanks, as this text assumes, to the Father. Get real, qualified, get real, delivered. Now, this is a very interesting word that is used, and a concept. We're delivered from, delivered to, or we're transferred is actually transference language that is used in the text, this idea of being delivered, literally to draw to oneself, to say, okay, this is where you were, now you're no longer there, but now you're here. Well, let's read it in the text and then talk about what it means, because if we understand it, especially in our minds and then in our hearts, we will be those who give thanks to the Father, who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered, here it is, us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Domain, rule. He has delivered us from being captive and captivated by sin, under the rule of the demonic realm, in a place where truly, even if we felt hope, there was only hopelessness, and he has delivered us from that and placed us into the sovereign rule of Jesus. here, very clear, not only absolute submission. In other words, when you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're submitted to the king of darkness. Now in the kingdom of light, submitted to Jesus, the king of light. Not only in terms of absolute submission, which is awesome, the possibility to obey, but also we're in his care. See, here's something that's amazing. Not only am I qualified for eternity because of what Jesus has done for me, that should produce a thanksgiving in and of itself. Now he rules my life and cares for me deeply. In fact, biblical language would infer very strongly that as the Father looks at the Son, so in the Son, the Father looks at me. So his care for me is as his care for Jesus. Really? Yes, if you're found in Christ. This is mind-blowing. When God the Father looks at me, he's aware of my sin, for sure. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but he's certainly aware of my sin. But when he looks at me because of the grace that is mine through faith in Jesus, what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. And how he cares for me, this is so profound, in this powerful way. I can't earn more care, and I can't do anything that would remove me from that care because it's found in Jesus. He's transferred me. He's delivered me. I'm no longer under this rule. I'm now under his rule and care. Wow. It's the kingdom, notice the language, of his beloved Son. Meaning, beloved, in Christ, we receive that kind of tender and powerful love. This means we're delivered from the forces of Satan, their anger, their attack. Oh, there's still a battle raging. But in Christ, we find safety. We submit to his sovereign care. And we live in that kingdom for his glory. This not only gives us security in terms of the king's care for us, but significance. He's got a plan for us to live on in this kingdom. We often talk about this in Ephesians 2:10 of good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. He actually, as our king, as those who have been delivered from and now transferred to, has a plan to use us to accomplish his purpose that will impact all of eternity. See, if this has happened to you, then no matter where you're at right now, again, the reality of the gospel has to be true for you for this to be true, but no matter where you're at right now, if you belong to him, if you're found in Christ, then you are a part of the plan of the king to accomplish the coming of his kingdom for all eternity. Is that not amazing? In fact, if we truly get real, in the midst of whatever circumstances we're in, this amazing reality will cause us to give thanks to the Father. We won't be able to help it. All right, get real, qualified, delivered. The third word, I wonder if it's not one of the most beautiful words in language. Certainly, if understood correctly, it would have to be thought of that way. It's the word redeemed. Redeemed. I want us to get real and realize that we are qualified. We are delivered. Now we are redeemed. Verse 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. We'll come to that. We've separated out, although really they come together. What does it mean to be redeemed? We sing of it. I've been redeemed. Often we'll add to that, by the blood of the Lamb. Well, what does it mean to be redeemed? It's a common word that was used at the time when the Bible was written. Really, what it means is that there's a payment of price to secure the release of a prisoner of war. It came to be used also of the release of slaves. In fact, biblically, we find that as well. Sometimes even it's used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, of the sentence of death. Someone's under the sentence of death, and then they're redeemed or they're bought back. The payment of a price to secure release. One scholar says, people who sin become slaves of sin. It's John 8:34. They cannot free themselves from that slavery. Christ's death on the cross was the payment of ransom price, Mark 10:45, by which sinners are set free. Now they are redeemed. They are free from the penalty and power of sin. Okay, I hope that has taken your breath away, but you're not giving me the response I want. So let's understand how amazing this is. Every single human that has been born since Adam and Eve, every single human that has been born with something called a sin nature. We call this the imputed nature. It's a sin nature that makes us not only those who sin, but those who are under the wrath of God because of that nature and the choices that we make within who we are. That sin leads to death. That's who I am, and I can't pay the price because, as we talked about earlier, to qualify, I have to be absolutely and totally sinless. Now, I'm working on it, and Lori would tell you I'm better than I was a year ago, but if you asked her closely, she would also tell you I'm not even close to where I long to be. So what does it mean that I'm redeemed? And how does that redemption work? And the answer is this: I am a slave to sin, and because of my own sin, that slavery to sin, I owe eternity in hell to God. That's the punishment. I can't be good enough. Pastor, you said this was about getting real and being thankful. Well, here's the amazing message of the Bible, and it's just put in here off the cuff, celebrating the greatness and richness and glory of the good news. Jesus is good enough for me. Jesus then qualified me, living that perfect life. Then he died on the cross, and in paying the penalty of what happened to him on the cross, the wrath of God poured out on the Son of God for the glory of God in my place, I have now been bought with a price. And no one and nothing can steal me from that purchase. Now, this is breathtaking. Because when I understand what I owe and the horror of what it means, and I understand what Jesus has done for me to buy me, I can't help but be thankful. Now, there's all sorts of things in life that I'm thankful for. All sorts. Including good-tasting yogurt. We have some in our fridge, it's lousy, so it makes me even more thankful. But when we start to compare anything and everything to what Jesus has done for us in redemption, guess what? Our hearts are so full of thanksgiving that no one and nothing can steal that kind of thanksgiving away because I have been redeemed. Wow. Christ redeemed us, as Galatians 3:3, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Sometimes people talk about redemption being tied to the shedding of blood, and that is correct. But let's understand what happened on the cross to Jesus. He who knew no sin became... The penalty of the cross includes physical pain. But let's understand, it is such a small part of what Jesus has done for us. Oh, I know, massive. If anyone was willing to do that for you, you would be thankful. But it's so much more because literally on the cross, he took upon himself God's full wrath that because of my sin, I deserve. And he paid the penalty in full. And when he declared, "It is finished," it meant the price was paid. I don't want to leave this because I don't know that until eternity we'll grasp it fully. But let me say, if you say to me, "Pastor, get real, I can't be thankful all the time." If you knew my circumstances, you would know why Thanksgiving just can't chase away the pain of my life. I would say back to you right now, as clearly as I can, get real. You're qualified. Get real. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been delivered. Get real. Go deep. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And I suppose the fourth one, given what we've already covered, is really a summary, almost even redundant, but I think because the text takes us there, we may as well go there with the text. Get real, you're qualified. Get real, you're delivered. Get real, you're redeemed. Get real, you're forgiven. And when we understand the debt we owe, which we've already covered, then we understand how rich and wonderful is this forgiveness. Have you ever done something that you deeply regretted? Something that you feel overwhelmed even to think a little bit about and wonder if maybe humans could forgive you for something that was so bad? Have you ever, in meditating, wondered in the glory of the holiness of God, and then in the brief look at your own heart, your own distractions, your own disorientations, and all that goes on, how it would even be possible for a God like that to forgive you? See, that's what this text is singing. It's possible, not because of how evil you were or are, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Forgiveness, past, present, and future. Every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you might be committing right this moment, and every future sin is satisfied in the cross if you are a person who has believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Forgiveness in the Bible is a release, a dismissal of something. It's such a key part of our salvation. Our sins, trespasses, iniquities, transgressions, they're erased. They're wiped off of the record. They're separated from us. The debt we owe, erased completely. And so when Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant for everyone that would know him, everyone who by grace through faith is saved, every single one forgiven, cleansed, separated from their sins and united with Jesus in God. Why aren't you thankful? And you might say, well, the dark days of February. Why aren't you thankful? And you might say, Pastor, if you knew who I am, you would understand the depth of my own sin. If you knew the situation I'm in, you would understand the brokenness and depth of the pain I'm in. If you just knew, oh, Pastor, get real. And this text demands that we actually get real and supersede our temporary circumstances with the reality of the greatness and glory of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. So the real question in terms of the demand of the book of Colossians as it lays down this foundation for the supremacy of Jesus in everything is, do you know him? And you might say, well, how? And the answer is to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus did in terms of living a perfect life and dying on the cross and rising again. And then believing in him. And what does it mean to believe in him? Well, it means that you acknowledge you're a sinner, that you're not qualified. You acknowledge that you're in the kingdom of darkness. You acknowledge that you don't have in and of yourself anything that is of value that could be used to somehow buy back or pay the penalty that you owe, realizing that there is so much that you need to be forgiven and outside of Jesus you can't be, and then placing your faith in him and rejoicing in the richness of the greatness of salvation. You know, the wonderful thing about the Bible, if you read the Bible cover to cover, what you will discover is that God constantly brings us back, Old Testament and New, to these realities. That's why we celebrate the Lord's table, so that we'd be a people who are constantly remembering. Well, why do we need to do that? Because we live in a world that seeks to steal our joy. We're in a spiritual battle that seeks to steal our focus and fixation on Jesus and the gospel and place it on other cultural and worldly things. So we need to fight back by getting real. So let's apply this to our lives. Let's be a people in terms of implications who go deeper and experience the realities of the gospel. And I suppose in this first implication, it's really a question, because the text has laid out for us in these four words such rich theology that if we understand them, if we truly believe, then we will be a thankful people. So let's evaluate how we've been in the past month, past weeks. Are we thankful? And if we're not, Let's be those who stop and meditate on the richness of what the realities of the love of Jesus do for us so that we will be a thankful people. Are you experiencing the realities of the gospel? And if you're not, please hear this as clearly as I can say it. If you're not, don't beat yourself up. Run to the cross. Don't wonder if you're truly saved. Truly believe. Ask God for this experience. Believe in His name. Submit to Him as your Savior and Lord and truly know Him. Listen, if you're not sure this morning, because as you evaluate your life, you don't see an understanding of these realities, it is experiential, something that's happening to you in thanksgiving to the Father for what has happened to you in reality in the spiritual and temporal realms, then don't leave this place this morning until you have said, Lord Jesus, I confess that You're holy, the God of the Bible, that I'm a sinner, fall short of Your glory. My only hope is found in Jesus. It's the only way I can be qualified, the only way I can be delivered, the only way I can be redeemed, the only way I can be one who is forgiven. And so I place my faith in You and in that find forgiveness. Oh, in the power of the Spirit, I pray that if you haven't lived in the reality of what we're talking about, it would drive you to your knees and then to your feet in praise and thanksgiving. Are you experiencing the realities of the gospel? Secondly, is that overflowing in thanksgiving? We've talked about that so much. So let me just say, let's be a church that constantly drives our hearts back to the reality of who God is and what God has done so that we will be a thankful people. And I suppose that's where I want us to end, and then I'll close in prayer and we'll go to communion to really reflect on these realities again in the power of the Spirit and partake together in the unity of this full devotion of remembering who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But I just want to, on our behalf, say thank you to our God. I suppose maybe that's the most important implication this morning, because it's bigger than just what we experience with our minds and what we've heard with our ears. It's a heart that truly says, Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you. So let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. I'll take a moment to respond with the text because we've understood it. Today we are giving thanks to You, Father, for in Christ and through Christ You have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. And so we thank You. In Christ we have redemption. We have full forgiveness and freedom. You have bought us with a price, and we say, Jesus, thank You. Thank You, Father. In the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You help us, even as we celebrate the Lord's table, to so richly experience Your love that nothing can chase away the deep gratitude we feel and the thankful hearts that are produced by grace through faith in the realities of the gospel. We welcome and plead for Your work in us so that we will get real, be thankful, and live on mission for You. In Jesus' name, amen.